Good morning. Let us go to the Lord with the word. This is from the second book of Luke, verses 22 through 33 from the New International Version. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which is prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. The word of God for the people of God.
Let's try it again. Yes! Give me a round of applause for that. Figured it out. I don't do well with buttons, so. Happy holidays, right? Merry Christmas. They're finally here. Who's excited about that? Anybody? Yeah? Those of you, good news is, who have, like, decorated your Christmas tree the day after Halloween, you can finally start letting people back in your house, right? Bunch of weirdos. I'm already getting a sense that this is going to be the best Christmas ever, mainly because of these folks right here. That's my family. Yes, right. Oh, give it over. You haven't had a chance to meet them yet. That's my wife, Lindsay, on the left. Hubba, hubba. And she's holding our newest addition. That's Selma Charles. She's going to be 6 weeks old next week. And then over there on the right, those two rascals, that's Rowan. He's our oldest. And then Gwen, she is a tornado, right? But last year was the first year they were both old enough to really be aware of what was going on, you know, around Christmas. Like, they were fully engaged. And so this year, that anticipation piece is, like, front and center. Remember that, anticipation? It's really what makes this time of the year so much fun, isn't it? Like, the build-up to Christmas might be even more fun than the actual day. Remember being in grade school when you'd make those red and green paper chains? Right, and you'd hang them up in class, and you'd, like, tear one off. I swear, I think, like, every time we tear one off, another one would pop up on the other end, right? It took forever. That anticipation, that expectancy, that sort of longing is really what makes Christmas season so much fun. And there's something about this time of the year, though, that really brings some of our deepest longings much closer to the surface. Am I right? I mean, you hear it. You hear it in the songs that we sing. Right, you see it in the movies that we watch. One of my top five all-time favorite films, It's a Wonderful Life. And no matter how many times I watch that movie, the end of it gets me every time. It's just beautiful. It's like, yes, life is beautiful, right? People can be good. It sort of taps into that. You even see it in how we treat one another. It's like for 1 month out of the year, everybody tries a little bit harder to be kind. I mean, it's like the old song says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met indeed tonight." There's something about this time of the year that sort of stirs up some of our deepest longings, brings them much closer to the surface, which is also why the pain in our lives is much more acute around the holidays too, isn't it? The sting from loss. I hope I get a big amen from this one. But the dysfunction in our families, y'all got some of that? Right, it's even more exhausting, right? It's even more frustrating around the holidays. Like, why can't everybody just get along? It's the holidays, right? There's something about this time of year, it stirs up those longings. And it's almost like around the holidays, people are inclined to at least try and orient our lives around how we believe the world should be instead of just simply accepting it for how it is. This is what the season of Advent is all about. Some of you may be new to this church thing and you don't know what that word Advent means except for some sort of calendar. And some of you maybe have been using that word for a long time and you don't even know what it means. But Advent, it comes from this Latin word Adventus. And it means the coming or the arrival of. And for hundreds of years, Christians have been using the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas to enter into this season of longing and anticipation. Not only to celebrate the birth of Christ, which was the first Advent, the first coming, but to also look forward to the second Advent, the return of Christ. Recall in this series, Goodness and Light, in John chapter 1, says it like this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And at the heart of our faith is this belief that a light has shown in the darkness, that God has done something new in and through Jesus Christ right here in the middle of our world. But at the same time, one day Jesus Christ is going to return to finish what was started. So the season of Advent is about entering into this sort of posture of expectancy, longing, and anticipation for that which is yet to come. It's a time for you and I to sort of reground ourselves in the story that we're a part of, and the hope that we have in Jesus, because if you're anything like me, it's really easy to lose touch with that, for it to become sort of peripheral to our lives. Just another thing instead of the thing. Now, if you're anything like me, there are these traditions, right? There are these things that I do every year that really help bring all of the Christmas spirit back into focus, right? So here, I want you to fill in the blank for me, okay? You're the rowdy bunch. I want to hear from you, okay? Fill in the blank. It doesn't feel like Christmas until carols, okay? What else?
Until it snows.
Until it snows? Hold on. Newsflash, South Carolina? You need to move. You need to move. What else? What? Trees? Okay. Can I just say something real quick about trees? Like, I love this season. Love it. Love Christmas. There's one thing I don't like anymore. It's decorating the Christmas tree because you got two little ones running around. Young parents, where are you at? That's a new experience, trying to decorate the Christmas tree with kids. That should be like a new form of cruel and unusual punishment. You want to see crime rate drop in our country? Here's what we do. You do something wrong, we're going to lock you in a room with 23 and 4-year-olds and make you decorate a Christmas tree. No, but there are all these things, right? There are these things that we do that helps make it feel like Christmas. I want to share one of those, one of mine, with you. Okay, this right here, this is a record player. Yeah. Some of you are like, I've heard about those. They in museums? My family and I, we had one of these growing up. And my dad would play this old Mantovani Christmas album during the holidays. Yeah, choir knows Mantovani. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Huh? Anybody else know Mantovani out here? I don't know who Mantovani is apart from the fact that my dad played this record at Christmas. It's orchestra music, and it was beautiful. And even to this day, for me, it doesn't feel like Christmas until I hear this music. And so I'm making my kids listen to this music. And even now, as we're decorating the tree, I'm playing Mantovani. Can I share some of it with you? So far, this has gone really well every service. Let's see what happens. Might be like Mantovani remix. Oh, there it is. So that sounds like Christmas to me. And it's got to be on record. I mean, I have like the CD version. It doesn't sound like that. And it's like warm, isn't it? I love the little scratch to it. But for me, like, when I hear that, all the warmth of the season, the goodness, the light, comes flooding back. Recall in this message, do you hear what I hear? We're going to zero in on this guy, Simeon. He was a man who heard a word from God, and he oriented his entire life around this promise that he had received. And he's such a model, a picture of what a life of expectancy and hope, what it looks like. This time of year, it's all about expectancy. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to just celebrate what happened 2,000 years ago. I want to have a real encounter with Jesus today. I need that. Do you need that? Before we go any further, let's just pause for a moment of prayer. God, thank you for this space, for this time together. Lord, in a season where it seems like most of the world gets caught up in hype and commercialism, everything gets really loud, really busy, you call us to a season of silence, a time in which we get in touch with our deepest need, not for something around us to change, but for you to change us. I pray for everybody in this room right now that you bring to the surface those places in our lives that you need to deal with. Don't let us hide from you this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you disrupt us where we need to be disrupted and you encourage us where we need to be encouraged. But we love you so much. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be hanging out there, but sort of kind of later on in the Christmas story, but it's about 6 weeks after Jesus had been born. His parents take him to Jerusalem, to the temple, to participate in some of the customs of their day and to have him dedicated, which was customary to do for the firstborns, much like what we did this morning with some of our families baptizing their infants. And while they're there, they run into this man named Simeon, and we get the sense that Simeon's pretty old. When this happens. In fact, there's a tradition that dates back to about the second century that says Simeon was 112 years old when this happened. 112. That's pretty old, right? If you're here today and you're 112, that's not old. Okay? You're in your prime, baby, right? 112. And he had received a word, he heard a word from God through the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had laid eyes on the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior, the Deliverer. And Luke tells us that the Spirit led him into the temple at just the right time. And when his eyes fell on this baby, baby Jesus, he knew in a moment who it was. This is him. This is the one that I've been waiting for. This is the one the whole world has been waiting for. And he takes his baby in his arms and he prays this beautiful prayer. Now, we tend to sort of just read over these words and we don't feel them. But I want you to do is just put yourself in Simeon's shoes. What did it feel like to finally see this child? 112. How long do you think you've been waiting? How long? Do you think that you ever doubted? I do. And there are times where you're like, did God really tell me that? Or is that like the burrito I had for dinner last night? Yeah. Do you think you ever struggled with that? I mean, at the same time, if he is 112 years old, then that means that he was alive to see some really difficult yet important history in his country. I mean, he was alive when the Romans took over. He saw that happen. Right? Then not long after that, he witnessed this really bloody civil war that took place right there in his own home country. And then he probably witnessed dozens of revolutions attempted by the Jewish folks that were squashed by the Romans. They loved to crucify people. He probably saw countless dear friends crucified at the hand of the Romans. And yet year after year, he held out hope that God hadn't forgotten about them, that the Messiah was still on his way, that God was going to act on their behalf. And so somehow he's able to see in this six-week-old baby, about the same age as my daughter right now, man, this is the fulfillment of God's promises, the realization of all my deepest longings and desires. Now, why I think this is even more remarkable is because if you read through the Gospels, most people miss Jesus altogether. They don't recognize him for who he is. In John chapter 1 even tells us that Jesus came to which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The people who've been waiting for the Messiah all throughout the Gospels, time and time again, they miss him altogether, but not Simeon. Simeon heard from God. He held that hope. And he held in his arms the fulfillment of all his deepest longings and desires. Now, there are a few things in this passage that need a little bit of attention. Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. Speaking of Simeon, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word for consolation in the Greek, it's this word paraklesis, which may sound familiar to some of you because there's a variation of that word that gets used as one of the names for the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Encourager. This is what paraclesis means. It means comfort. Now, this word comfort would have been like a buzzword for the first hearers of this gospel, the people who first heard this gospel, because the word comfort is a reference back to the second half of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66. It's actually known as the Book of Comfort. See, in Simeon's day, Israel, for centuries, had been kicked around by all the world's superpowers. I mean, first they were conquered by the Assyrians, then it was the Babylonians, then it was the Persians, then it was the Greeks. Most recently, it was the Romans. So they were used to being marginalized, being oppressed, being carried off, living as refugees in other parts of the world. They were used to that. That was their way of life. Even though they were back home, they weren't free now. They still had the Romans ruling over them. But there were these prophets, these people who would bring to them the promises of God. Promises that said, you know what? It's not always going to be like this. One day, God is going to act on our behalf. One day, God's going to do something about all of the injustice. And he's going to do it through this person who came to be known as the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Rescue, the person who would bring God's comfort, healing, and restoration to the people. How many of us in this room need some of that right now? This is what the second half of the book of Isaiah is all about. I mean, listen to how it begins. Chapter 40, right from the beginning, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Later on, chapter 49, verse 13, it says this, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on all his afflicted ones. I love this one from chapter 51, verse 3. The Lord will surely comfort Zion. Zion's another name for the people of God. And will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden. You got any ruins in your life? Any deserts? Any wastelands? He'll make them like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the sound of singing. So when Luke says that Simeon was waiting on the consolation of Israel, this is what he's talking about. It's that day when God, through the Messiah, would begin to set things right, bring healing and comfort to the people of God. See, Simeon's expectancy was birthed out of this longing for God's comfort, God's healing, God's presence in his life. I love this word for waiting that Luke uses. In the Greek, it's this word prosdekomai. And waiting is kind of a lame way of translating. How do we go from prosdekomai to waiting, right? I mean, it's literally, here's what it means. It means to give access to oneself. It's often translated as to cherish or to expect eagerly. It's the kind of active waiting that somebody does with every single part of who they are. You can't think about anything else. You're just thinking about that. I want this thing to happen. Right? It's this longing that we do from deep down in here. Like, there's all sorts of different types of waiting, right? There's the kind of waiting that you and I do, like when we're reheating a cup of coffee in the microwave. Like sort of casually just kind of waiting around. Can't tell you how many times I've done that, gotten distracted and forgot it was there. Found it like the next morning. Oh yeah, there's a cup of coffee there. Right? That's one kind of waiting. But then there's prosdekomai. That's what I'm seeing in a friend of mine whose son right now is in boot camp to become a Marine. He's been gone for a couple months. And I watch this mother every week on Facebook. She puts up a picture of her son and a prayer for him. Now tell me, if you were to ask her, hey, when is your son coming home? How would she answer that question? I don't really know. Sometime soon. We'll see. I don't know. He'll be here when he gets here, right? No. How would she answer that question? Man, she could tell you the weeks, the days, the hours, the minutes until her son would be back home in her living room. That's prosdekomai. It's this waiting that we do deep down at the core of who we are, this longing for something that we don't have, but we know we need. So one of the reasons why you and I really struggle to experience the miracle of Christmas, God's comfort, God's presence in our lives, God's healing, is because we lose touch with our deep need for it. It's like with my wife. She's one of those people, she cannot stand to be cold. Right, fellas, you might be able to relate to this. We'll be driving around in the car, and as soon as it gets below 60 degrees outside, the windows are up and the heat is on full blast. Because I'm like, that's kind of like overkill, because I can't even breathe when it gets that hot. You're like, I got the window cracked, and I'm like breathing out of it with a straw, like, you know, so hot. Or like we'll be sitting down on the couch, and her feet get cold, and she buries them underneath my legs, and it's like, wow, like when that happens out of nowhere, it freaks me out. Now, I happen to be a walking space heater. I'm like the hottest person on the planet. And so I'll be sitting there, you know, watching the show, and she starts moving a little closer to me. I'm thinking, all right. You know? And I realize she's just cold. You know, like, we just recently moved back to South Carolina from Ohio. She's from South Carolina, from Abbeville, if y'all know where that is, Abbeville. But like a day after we got married, I moved her to Ohio, to the frozen tundra. Last couple of years, it's been like week-long stretches of negative 20 degrees. Negative 20. She never felt anything like that before in her life. She's real happy with me, right? Well, for our first Christmas, I bought her a heated blanket. She'd never seen such a thing, right? To this day, that is her favorite Christmas present of all time. I can't top a heated blanket. I can't. But she loves it. Around the holidays, it's like her second husband. I get a little jealous and like... Even now that we have kids, it's like, kids, don't touch mama's heated blanket, right? It will not go well for you. Just leave it alone. She loves that thing. And here's the thing. Why do I bring this up? Her love and appreciation for that blanket is directly connected to her deep-seated loathing for being cold and for this insatiable need that she has to be warm. Again, I hope you hear me on this. One of the reasons why we struggle to really experience God's presence and healing in our lives is because we lose touch with our deep need for it. And the prayer of Advent, it's this ancient prayer. It comes to us from the end of the Bible, book of Revelation. You know what it is? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Christians have been praying this prayer over and over again throughout Advent for hundreds of years. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let me ask you a very simple yet important question. Do you want that? And don't just give me a quick Sunday school answer on that. I want you to think about how you really live. Think about your priorities. Think about what you care about. Think about where you spend your time and your energy and all of that. Do you really want that? When you look at how you live, would you say that that's one of the needs you're most aware of? Come, Lord Jesus, come. And Advent is this time in which we get in touch with our deep need for God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it like this. It says, the only ones who can celebrate Advent are the people who carry restlessness around with them, whose souls give them no peace, who know that they are poor and incomplete, and who sense something of the greatness that is supposed to come. You see, Advent is about you and I embracing our need for God. But here's the honest truth, right? Can we be honest in here? Is that okay? It's church. I know. It's a little weird to be honest. Let's be honest. We don't like feeling that need for God. We don't like feeling it, that empty place. So what we try and do is drown it out, and we just distract ourselves. I mean, every year, you know how many, you know how much debt does the average American go into over Christmas? I mean, seriously, here's how we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let's go buy a bunch of stuff that we're going to put in storage next year. Why do we do that? Why do we think we need more and more things? We don't like feeling that need for God, so we just distract ourselves. We get into substances. We look to food. We look to other people. We look to mindless hobbies, whatever it is that can distract ourselves away from that feeling, that need for God. That's why some of us go to the computer screen late at night when we're feeling lonely. We don't want to feel that. It's whatever I got to do to drown it out. But Advent is this divine invitation from God to not settle for artificial substitutes, to embrace that need for God, and to really come to the front and center that the reality of what we long for is found in this baby in a manger. It's in Jesus. For some of us, what we're really struggling with, though, is more like complacency. Jesus has become that cold cup of coffee we left in the microwave. Right? Sure, we might have this moment way back when we said yes to Jesus. And, you know, but since then, it's just been kind of, yeah, we're on autopilot. We show up every week to church, might do a few nice things or whatever, but there's no real growth in our life. Right? And so again, maybe God rescued us from some of these big things. But what about all the places in our lives where we haven't allowed God's grace, healing, and comfort to go deeper? Like, how do you treat the people you live with? We tend to neglect them the most, don't we? Or how do you feel like the people that are different than you don't understand? How is God working on you there? What about our motives? That's a tough one, isn't it? Why we do the things we do. Why we really do the things we do. Advent's about letting God sort of work in all that. Men, can I speak to you for a moment? Ladies, is that okay? Can I tell you what the saddest thing for me about us is when you watch men fall asleep. We give, not in church, that happens a lot too, but I see you, by the way. Even you in the balcony, I see you. No, but I watch these men fall asleep. What I mean is we let other passions lay hold of our hearts. And so then we spend so much time and energy in stuff that really just doesn't matter. Right? You're a man. You're created by God to lead. To lead. We need you to lead. Your family needs you to lead. This community needs you to lead. Stop spending so much time on fantasy football and just stuff that doesn't matter. I mean, Advent's about allowing God to stir us up in those places. We get held hostage by all this trivial stuff that in the end, what does it matter? But all around us, there are these things that God needs us to step into, to be a part of leading well. And here's the reality. At church, this is us collectively. When we lose touch of our own individual need for God, we certainly won't feel the need of a world gone cold. It's been a rough couple of months, wouldn't you agree? All the things that are happening from the refugee crisis to what happened in Paris, now even here in the States, to Colorado, out in California. The saddest thing is sometimes we're more informed on our favorite reality TV stars than what's actually happening in the world. These things should be breaking our hearts. Thinking about him. And I also want to say a word on how we should respond to this. Man, when God came to the world to set things right, how did he do it? Violence? Fury? He came as a baby in a food trough. So just a word, you know, when these sort of things happen, one of the saddest things to me is we watch all these people jump online and start saying all these angry, volatile statements. What if we didn't do that? What if instead we got on our knees and we prayed that prayer, come Lord Jesus, come. Because what the world really needs is Jesus. Did you know that? He's Jesus. The gospel is the only way out of this mess. Are you with me, church? Something else Simeon teaches us about Advent, expectancy, is that it's not just wishful thinking about something that we want to see happen. It's bigger than that. Expectancy and hope is about living with this concrete certainty into God's promised future. That's what Advent is. Right? I mean, think about Simeon. Simeon held out hope at a time when it would have been really easy to give into despair. That sounds familiar, right? I mean, sure, they had the promises of God, but these were centuries old, hundreds of years old, and things didn't seem to be getting any better. In fact, they looked like they were getting worse. But Simeon held on to hope. I mean, even his prayer kind of blows my mind. My eyes have seen your salvation. To which, really? Because to me, it looks like you're just holding a little baby. That's God's salvation. I mean, Simeon may not have seen the realization, the full realization of God's setting things right, that salvation, but he held in his arms the one through whom he knew it would come. This is a picture of what hope looks like. It doesn't take its cues from our past failures. You got any of those? Or our present frustrations? Our own fears and anxieties about the future. No, hope, expectancy, is about learning to see all of those things through the lens of God's promises. What God says can and will happen. It's like with my son, Rowan. He's never been a good sleeper. In fact, he's been an awful sleeper. I mean, for the first 3 years of his life, he was waking up at least 4 to 5 nights a week. And I was desperate. I remember about a year ago, I tried something new. I'm not above bribery, okay? And so I sat him down. I said, Rowan, I'm going to make a deal with you. Daddy went and got a whole bunch of quarters. I got this big bucket of quarters. I showed it to him. I put it in my room. I made him this little mason jar piggy bank. I wrote, put Rowan's bank on it. I sat him down. I said, Rowan, here's the deal, okay? For every night that you sleep, Daddy is going to give you one of these quarters. right? I got all these quarters just for you. I'm not going to use them for anything else. I want you to have them. For every night that you sleep, I'm going to give you a quarter. And when you have enough money, I'm going to take you to the store and you can buy whatever toy you want. And you know what? At first, it worked like a dream. Loved it. He went to bed excited. He slept all night. He'd wake up, get his shiny little quarter, put it in his mason jar. But I think one day, he had a rough night. I think he looked over at the mason jar and he saw how empty it still looked. It's like, man, I've been trying so hard and it still looks so empty. And so he resorted back to his old ways. Which I was like, no. I mean, it was so good for like a week and a half. I was like, what is this thing called sleep? It's amazing. So I had to get this figured out. So I sat him down. I'm trying to, you know, think like a three-year-old. What is it that's triggered this? I thought, well maybe he doesn't think daddy really has enough quarters. Right? Or maybe he thinks I don't want to give them to him. And so I went and got the bucket again. I sat him down and said, look, Rowan, I got all these quarters. They're just for you. I want you to have them. All you got to do is trust me. And then I started thinking, well, you know, he did have a couple nights in a row where he didn't sleep really well. Maybe he thinks he's like in the hole or something. You know, he's got to make up for lost time before I'll start giving him quarters again. I said, listen, no, Rowan, listen. Daddy's not keeping track of how many days you slept and how many days you haven't. The thing is, if you sleep tonight, the quarter is yours. You just got to trust me. You just got to trust me. As I sat there and watched my three-year-old son struggle to really trust his dad, I was reminded about my common struggle of really trusting God. That God's going to come through. You see, hope doesn't take its cues from our past failures, from our present frustrations, or our anxieties about the future. But think about how much of a stranglehold those things have on so many areas of our lives. I got this friend of mine. He's a relatively new dad, just like me. And his greatest fear in life is turning out just like his father. And so every time he makes a mistake or a difficulty happens, guess what the first thing that pops in his head? I'm going to be just like my dad. Right? I got another friend of mine, and I watch her continually move into one destructive relationship after the next. Like, she keeps dating these guys. I'm like, you're better than that. You deserve better than that. But she's got some of these things in her past that she's done, and so she's convinced herself she doesn't deserve anything good. And if anything good does come her way, she sabotages it. You know anybody like that? Maybe it's you. You know, and then there's this couple. It's weird when you get to my age, divorces always seem like this thing that happens to older people down the road. Now I'm that age, and some of our closest friends is the first one. They're about to get a divorce. Nothing major or tragic has happened. It just got hard. And they stopped believing that it could change. What's this look like for you? What have you given up on? What's that thing that you say can or will not change? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's your marriage. In this Advent, I want to encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to give you the strength and the power to seize these things through the lens of God's promises. That God can and will show up. That things can and will change. And here's the beautiful thing. When we do that, when we begin to live into it, God's promised future becomes less and less of a distant hope and more of a present reality. And here's what I mean. When we live as though things have changed, things begin to change. People, circumstances, situations, relationships begin to change when we act and live as if they already have. That's hope. It's hope. I think at the same time, collectively as a church, we need to ask ourselves some tough questions about how we should celebrate Christmas. I mean, how do we really honor Jesus? By buying a bunch of presents, spending a bunch of money on people we don't really like, you know, for stuff they don't need that honors Jesus? Or man, like this opportunity to serve the families that have been impacted by the flood relief. You tell me which one honors Jesus more. I'm not knocking on buying presents. I like presents too, okay? But sometimes I wonder, do we really celebrate Jesus? Because every time we do that, every kind word, every act of generosity, every selfless act, every demonstration of forgiveness and compassion, guess what we're doing? We're bringing God's promised future into the present. Bringing the kingdom of God here to earth. I think it's a pretty great way to celebrate Christmas. Wouldn't you agree? I want to leave you with an Advent prayer. I love this prayer. Now, I don't want you to just let these words sort of bounce off of you, but I want you to really listen to them. Grab a hold of them. Let them sink in. And there'll be a moment for you to respond by praying that ancient Advent prayer, come Lord Jesus, come. But when it's your turn to pray, I want you to say it like you mean it. All right? Hear these words. Thou Son of the Most High, Prince of Peace, be born again into our world. Wherever there is war in this world, wherever there is pain, wherever there is loneliness, wherever there is no hope, come thou long expected one with healing in thy wings. Pray with me. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy child, whom the shepherds and the kings and the dumb beasts adored, be born again. Wherever there is boredom, wherever there is fear of failure, wherever there is temptation too strong to resist, wherever there is bitterness of heart, come, thou blessed one, with healing in thy wings. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Savior, be born in each of us who raises their face to thy face, not knowing fully who they are or who thou art, knowing only that thy love is beyond his knowing, and that no other has the power to make him whole. Come, Lord Jesus, to each who longs for thee, even though they have forgotten thy name. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, come.